Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you love us, that you have made us uniquely how you have made us. And so, God, we are so grateful for the love that you have for us and then the opportunity that we have as a group of women to come and to study your word and this semester to really dive in deeper on you particular, Lord, and the way that you are so uniquely you. God, it is a hard subject matter because we know we can't fully comprehend. But God, we do ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand to the degree that you want us to understand who you are in your uniqueness. And then God, help us to recognize when we're not believing you, when we're not resting in you, and God, help us to be women who quickly confess when we are rivaling you in these areas. Be with us tonight as we open your word. I pray that you would guide my mouth and that you would guide each one of us as we open your word this evening. And so we pray and ask this in your son's most precious name. Amen. All right. So we're talking about God being omniscient. And so omniscient is the same word as being all-knowing. So let me ask you, at first, don't a lot of us think that we would like to be omniscient? Like, if you just think of it on the surface level, there's parts of this that we're like, oh man, if that were a superpower, I'd like to have it. But if we actually start to think about it a little bit more and what it would actually mean, I don't think that we would want to be all-knowing. I know I wouldn't, as I consider it. So, how many of y'all, this is going to date me, because some of y'all, I don't even know if you were born when this came out. Years ago, there was a movie that Mel Gibson did, and it was called What Women Want. And it's where he bumps his head. I can't remember, he falls. Somehow, he has the ability to read women's minds. And so it starts off funny, doesn't it? Like, he's like a charmer, and then he hears this woman's thoughts, and she's like, ooh, too much aftershave, Mel. You know, kind of a thing. And so, but eventually as it progresses in the movie, he's hearing them and he starts to use what he hears and what he knows that they're thinking to manipulate them. He starts to act like he's more interested in things because he can read their mind and know that they're interested. So he's trying to work their way. Somebody has an idea in the job and he steals their idea and takes it as his own. So there's a lot of manipulation, but as you go over the course of the movie, even in this fictional movie, he realizes that being all-knowing and being able to read other people's minds, it's dangerous, and it's damaging to relationships, and it's not worth it. So I mention that because to think about this infinite power or ability that God has, in the hands of finite human beings, it would be dangerous. And so isn't it a good thing that our infinite, incomprehensible, good God has said, this is mine alone, and it is not dangerous in his hands. It is a good thing. It is a way that he cares for us. By the fact that he is this and we are not. So what we're going to see tonight through God's word is how he is omniscient and what that looks like and then how it's good news. So let's start with scripture. Well, not scripture, excuse me. Let's start with definition. So I put one of these definitions on your page and it's by a gentleman named Barry Cooper from Ligonier Ministries. And I'll just mention, if you're on Ligonier Ministries and you just type in some of the attributes, he writes a lot of the information. And so if you leave here and you're like, I need more, I would recommend going to Ligonier and reading the articles that he writes because he's a gifted communicator. And he has a way of just bringing it to us everyday people type folks. So, but here's what he says about this word omniscience. He says the word omniscience comes from the Latin omnis, which means all, and scientia, which means knowledge. So it literally, omniscience means, it refers to the fact that God has all knowledge. And then here's how he continues. He goes, there's nothing hidden from him, past, present, or future. So there's nothing that would surprise or confuse him. And as well as knowing everything about the world and everything about himself, he also, unlike us, knows how everything appears from every possible point of view. So think about that. He's not just looking in a linear direction. Remember when we talked about how God is infinite and we're finite, and we talked about time and he dwells in eternity? So he's able, in his knowledge, he's not having to look at it through the passage of time. His knowledge is from above it and in it and around it and over it. There's not one vantage point that he'd go, oh, I didn't see that coming. No, he sees it all. He's all-knowing. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, he says that God is omniscient, which means he knows in one free and effortless act, he knows all matter, all spirit, all relationships, and all events. And then, you know, I love Jen Wilkin, and this is how she puts it. God is the God of infinite knowledge. Boom. So if you can't remember them all, just remember he's the God who knows everything. He's the God of infinite knowledge. There's nothing outside of his knowledge of what's going on, not even in your own thoughts. He knows us more than we know ourselves. And so we're going to see that now as we look at Scripture. So we have a lot of Scripture to cover tonight. So I put some on your sheets and some we're going to flip open to. But I want you to see Isaiah 46:9-10. And it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And listen to this phrase, very particular. "Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." And we talked about this verse when we were talking about God being infinite. So think about what he's saying. He's declaring from the end and from the beginning, from ancient times and things not yet done. Doesn't that pretty much cover all the scope of time? He is over that. He's in it and above it. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. Everything. So he knows now how he's going to unfold his purposes and plans years from now, when some of us may not even be here. He knew on the day that he created Adam what the end would be. His knowledge is not this like, I hope it's here. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen if I do this. No, he knows exactly. So that's important just to understand, because that is so hard for us to wrap our brain around. Because when we make plans loosely, don't we? Because we know they all kind of change to some degree. His plans and his knowledge and his purposes, they're declared and they're complete. They're not wishy-washy. They're not like movable, those kind of things. He knows exactly. So also look at 1 Chronicles 28:9-10. And this is David talking to his son. And he says, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts." How many hearts? All hearts. "And understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so what I want you to see is that section, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought." So within that scope of he knows from the beginning to the end, he knows all the people. He knows their hearts. He knows their thoughts. He knows everything that's happening. Y'all, do you even remember what your thoughts were yesterday? I don't. Do you even remember your heart about issues yesterday? I don't. I can't even remember this morning what I did. And so, but yet, it's important to understand that God knows all of it. And so, we'll see this in just a few more verses. Sometimes, as believers who still have remaining sin, for those of us, and that's all of us, we still have some remaining sin. Sometimes, don't we do things and we project that our motive is good, but internally, sometimes is our motive sinful? Yes. Sometimes we may not even know that our motives are as sinful as they are. So what this is even saying is the Lord even knows the depths of my heart and my motive, even when I can't articulate them and understand them. And aren't we thankful that we have a God who then is not controlled by my whims and my heart and my trying to manipulate him, but he knows what he's doing. And he knows that what I may be thinking would be best, he knows it's actually not best. Isn't that fantastic? And so, but this is what he knows. I'm going to mention a few others that you may want to write down. In Psalm 139, actually turn to this one because we're going to read a few out of here. And if you've been doing the homework, we have you in Psalm 139 every week. So hopefully you have seen numerous things out of this. But look at verses 1 through 3. And it says, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And look at verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So even before the word is on our tongue, the Lord knows it altogether. And so let me just ask you, this is a kind of a simple question. What about you does the Lord not know? Nothing. He knows your words before you even say them. He has searched you. He knows you. He knows your reasons you're doing something. He knows the reasons you're not doing something. He knows what you think is most important. He knows what you think is least important. He knows your sin struggle. He knows the areas that you long to please him. He knows all of this. He is acquainted with all of my ways. And I love this phrase, you discern my thoughts from afar. Because sometimes don't we think our thoughts are the one thing that are just ours? And if some of us are honest, some of the things we have thought, the thought that God knows them, isn't it quite, it takes you a step back, doesn't it? And it should, but this is what our God knows. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. Not only that, but you'll see in so many verses that God, he not only knows the minutest details of our lives. Remember, he knows how many hairs we have on our head, right? He knows the number of days ordained for us. But it even mentions that when a sparrow falls, he knows when they have fallen. Like there is nothing that is going on in this world that he's not aware of. So think about the state of our world right now. Are there a few things going on that doesn't it make you wring your hands a little bit? Or sometimes if you're watching the news, don't you want to just turn it off? Because there are times like, I'm just going to see what's happening in the world. And then if I listen for too long, I'm like, oh my goodness, what's happening? Like, and then, I don't know if you're this way, I start explaining to the Lord how he should unfold this. Okay, God, if you would just do this, or if you would just replace this person in power, or if you would just do this in the next election, or if you would just, I mean, the list goes on as if I have even pure knowledge. I don't. I barely know what's happening in Helena, my little town. So the thought that I think that I can give God direction on what he's doing, but But then to know, not only does God know everything that's going on in the world, but he knows when a bird falls to the ground in Ukraine. He knows the number of hairs on the head of a Saudi prince that we don't even know his name. He knows the thoughts of Putin. He knows the thoughts of our local leader in the student council, or not student council, in the school council. Isn't it amazing that God knows that? And isn't that comforting, ladies? And so instead of, for me, when I watch the news, wouldn't it be better if instead of me telling the Lord what I think he should do, I should probably stop and just go, God, thank you, that you know exactly what is taking place, and you know how to orchestrate this in a way that brings glory to your name. So keep, let's look at some more. A few more about the hearts of men. So 1 Kings 8:39. Let me read this to you. It says, and this is Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And here's what he says. Then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only, you know the hearts of all the children of mankind. Again, you know your creation. Psalm 44:20-21, it says this, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would God not discover this? For he knows the secret of the heart. So again, there is nothing that is outside the knowledge of God. I put on there for you guys on your handout, because I want us to talk about these verses. Not only does he know our heart, but he's also letting us know that he knows the sinful way of each one of us. It says in Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Jeremiah 16:17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And the last one before we talk about this section, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so what I want to mention here is that there is no sin internally or externally that escapes him. For some of us, on a personal level, we manage the external very well. We present a very good front. But internally, or outside of the public eye, we turn and we sin very clearly. And what these verses are saying to us, there is nothing you're thinking, there's no motive you have, there's nothing you're doing that the Lord doesn't see. And so if you fall into this area, whether it be small or large, it is a good reminder to sit before the Lord and ask him to show you your sin and then to ask him to forgive you. And we'll see a verse that goes along with this that is very good news for us who sin constantly. And so, but it's just a reminder that as believers, our sanctification is not public image control, which is sometimes what we prefer to do. No, sanctification is transformation. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus. And so these verses should remind us, you can think that you're managing your public persona, But it is the Lord who sees the trueness of who you are and where you're at. But the good news is the Lord wants to transform that. So instead of just continuing to put out a certain view of yourself, actually ask the Lord to transform you, and He will. Does that make sense? And so the other side of this that I want you to think about is sometimes we have a cry for justice because we see the sin. And sometimes don't we wonder, God, where are you? Why are you not doing anything with this? Don't you see it? These verses are a good reminder that He does. And when they're in balance with all of the other truths about God, a God who loves people, but a God who hates sin, but a God who demands justice, then we can be confident He has seen the sin and He will deal with it in the time that is appropriate in His infinite wisdom. And so for some of us, we may be holding on to an injustice that was committed against us. And that may be the thing that we're like, but God, you've never dealt with this. And that's where these verses should help you to see that God has seen it and God will work justice. And for you to leave it in His hands to do that. Does that make sense? So I don't know where you are on that. You may be a little bit of both. And that's okay, because I think at different times we all are. And so, but it's good to see these verses. I want you to see two more verses related to this in 1 John 3:19-20. And when I read this one, just a few seconds ago, I mentioned you might be the one that's managing your public persona, but internally, you know you're sinning. That when you ask God to forgive, He will, but then hear the good news of this verse. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. So think, isn't this good news? So think about this. Let's say you're like, you go home and you're like, oh man, I am, like, my thought life is so sinful. Or when I'm home in front of my kids, I manage it in public well, but I am letting loose with the language. My heart is not good. I'm X, Y, and Z sinning. And then you take that time before the Lord and you're repenting and you've turned from it and you've asked the Lord to forgive you. But then a day later, yourself, you start to condemn yourself. You're a horrible mom. Or you're a horrible wife. Or you're a horrible person because you do that. You're this, you're that, and you're condemning yourself. This verse should give you great comfort because God is greater than your heart. He knew all of that. And who did He send to purchase and pay for it? Jesus. So you don't then walk in condemnation. You walk knowing that the God who knows everything, when you've asked for forgiveness, He forgives. And He says, now walk forward, not condemning yourself, but walk forward as my child in the sanctification process. Isn't that good news, ladies? That is the God who knows everything who is saying that. He's saying He's greater than when your heart condemns you. I've worked here now 5 years, and I will tell you, I meet with different women at different times that they condemn themselves so much for sins that they have confessed, but they have now labeled themselves as that and can't seem to move forward. And we come back to explaining to them, God knows this. That's why He sent Christ to die. You have repented. Now walk in belief that He has forgiven you. Don't keep bringing up what has been forgiven. And so that's the good news of having a God who knows everything. He doesn't go, oh man, I forgot to put that on the list when Jesus died. That's the one sin. No, He knows all of it. So isn't that good news? So if you're prone to that, then make sure you know this verse to remind yourself. And then the last one I want to mention, there's so many verses about the knowledge of God, but this comes from Matthew 6, 7 through 8. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Ladies, have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I know I need to pray, but I have no idea what to pray for. I just know I need the Lord. Then just pray and declare that to the Lord. Because what does this verse tell you? He knows. So I think sometimes for somebody like me who tries to dictate to God what he should do, the reason it freaks me out when I don't know what to pray is because somehow I think that then God won't know. And this is like, no, that's not how it works. Actually, Christy, you really don't know. God knows exactly what you need. And so this is a funny example, but not about prayer, but just sometimes how we don't even know what we really need. You know those commercials for Snickers where the guy is sitting in the car and he's acting, you know, he's like complaining about everything and all of a sudden the friend will hand him a Snicker bar and he goes, you're being hangry. You're not being yourself. You're not thinking right. And so what it is the guy is saying he needs is not what he needs. He needed the Snicker bar. I think sometimes when we're in desperate places and hard places, we start thinking we need these things over here. But the Lord is saying, no, no, cry out to me because I know exactly what you need. And it's not this. It's me and it's this and this and this. So isn't that comforting, ladies? For those of you, if there's an illness in your family, you may not even know how to pray because you may not even understand all that's going on. It's okay and it's right to go, God, I don't know what is needed, but you do. For some of us, when we have a friend or a family member who's in a crisis, what's the main thing that comes up? I don't even know what to say. That's okay. Be there in your presence, and then if they ask you to pray, it's okay to go, God, we don't even know what we need, but you do, and we can trust it. Isn't it freeing to know that you have a God who knows exactly what is needed, even more than you do? And so it's a sweet thing having a God who is all knowledgeable. A few other things I want to mention from Scripture. We won't turn here, but when you think about the prophets in the Bible, what are they declaring oftentimes? The future, right? How do they know the future? Because God has shown them. So think about this. In Genesis 41, 17 through 31, Joseph prophesied that there would be 7 years of famine and 7 years of plenty. So that then they could prepare because God told them what was going to happen. In Daniel, he prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar that he would eat grass like an ox and live in the wild until he declared that God was the true God. In Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel to prophesy that the temple will be desecrated. Like all of these things, and they come true because, again, it's showing us that God knows. Just read the Old Testament. Who does it point to over and over? Jesus. And then when you're in Malachi, if you did the Malachi study, it so clearly not only points to Jesus, but then John the Baptist. Like, it declares exactly, when you flip over to Luke, the very things that John the Baptist is doing and saying. There's a 400-year gap there. God prophesied when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the Ammonites attacked them. And God basically said, I will destroy them for what they have done. Hundreds of years later, in the time of Esther, there is a man named Haman who is of the Agagites, who is an Ammonite, and they rise up against the Jews, and then during Purim, or Purim, however you pronounce it, the Israelites were allowed to kill them and anybody else who rose up. And so you would see that over and over. God is bringing to truth what he said he would do back here. So ladies, what has he told us is going to happen with Jesus one day? He's going to return. He's not sitting in heaven in eternity going, oh, I hope it happens. No, he has a declared day that he knows it's going to happen. And he will return. So this knowledge of God, it is something for us to place our confidence in. So some of the things that, you know, as you think about God knowing all things, one thing you might think is, well, then why does he ask so many questions in the Bible? Like, think about it. In the garden, what is one of the first questions he asks Adam? Where are you? Let me ask this. Is it because he didn't know? No. What about in Jonah 4? We looked at it last week in verses 3 through 4 and then in 8 and 9. I have it on your page. You know, Jonah's complaining that the Ninevites have become followers. And then it says in verse 4, the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Then verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Okay, and then right here you have to enter into Jonah's attitude, because we've all been here. Because Jonah says, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Okay, it's not where he should be, but we've all been there. But think about this. In God questioning Jonah, what he's doing, he's actually calling Jonah to self-examination. He wants Jonah to realize his own heart. In the Genesis passage, when he asks Adam, where is he? It's not a location question. It's a heart question. Because he's now far from him, isn't he? But God, in asking this question, instead of coming and yelling at him and going, how dare you, and all this stuff, what he did is he showed grace and gentleness, and he desired reconciliation. So what I want you to know, when you come to passages where God is asking questions, it's just language to teach in that relationship. Think about it in our own time. A teacher uses questions because he wants to involve his students. He wants to force them to think or point them to the truth. My sister's a teacher. I know there's other teachers here. You ask questions not because you don't know the answer. You ask questions to help bring your students to the answer. So that's what God is doing here. And so that's just important, because you may have people, as you come across them, that are like, God isn't all-knowing. Look, he's asking questions. He didn't know this. He did not know. In his word, he knows it all, but he's doing this to draw his people to him. So let's talk about, why is this good? Is this good? Yes. So the first thing I want us to talk about is just prayer. We've already talked about it a little bit, but it's comforting, because then when we pray, we know that God hears us, but we also know that when he answers us, he answers us having perfect knowledge of what is best for every single person who's concerned in that prayer request. When I pray, the vast majority of the time, I am mainly praying either about me or about something for a particular person, but I'm not always thinking about all the people that it ripples out to. Because I may not know how the ripple effect goes. But when God is answering a prayer request, so let's say Janice is praying about Susie, whoever Susie is, and God is like, I know how I'm going to answer this, Janice, for you and Susie's relationship, and Susie and this person's relationship, and Susie and this person's, and Janice and your husband, and Janice and the, I mean, he knows exactly how to answer the prayer request in a way that is best for every single person connected to that prayer request. Isn't that blow your mind? Is it? Doesn't that blow your mind? Or isn't that amazing? Maybe not. I couldn't remember where I was going in my thoughts there. He doesn't have a lack of information, and he knows exactly how to answer so that his perfect will and purposes are accomplished. So think about this. When Jesus was in the garden, oh God, that this cup would pass from me. But not my will, but yours. God in his answer was, this cup will still be yours. Because in that moment, as he knows all of what he's going to do with that, it rippled to you and I. And aren't we glad that a God who knows answered it that way? That is just an amazing thought, that thousands of years later, that answer to that prayer request was for you and me. He does that in our prayers too. He knows exactly what he's doing and how he's doing and why he's doing it. I put this quote, I think, on your page, because one author stated it this way. God gives us precisely what we would give to ourselves if we knew everything that he knows. And he also withholds from us what we would withhold from ourselves if we knew what he knows. How many of us, ladies, how many of you, go back to your freshman year in college, how many of you prayed to date that certain guy? Or prayed that you would marry so-and-so? Or from high school. Sometimes that's, you know, when it's really kicking in. You know. And then you go back and you go to that high school reunion, and how many of you are like, thank you, Jesus, that was not the answer to the prayers. Because God knows. I mean, that's a silly one, but most of us as women, we've done that at some point. Now, if you married your high school sweetheart, then God knew that was who you were supposed to marry, kind of thing. That he had orchestrated that. But for many of us, we look at that and we're like, oh. So there are other times maybe you've prayed for a job for you or for your husband or for your child, and the Lord may have said no. And afterwards you see it unfold and you're like, thank you. I will give a short example. When I worked at Columbia International University, I was over all of the housing department as the director of housing, and I was encouraging some students to apply for a resident assistant. Resident assistant stuff comes up all the time in my life, but so I had encouraged the student, Mark. I was like, you would be a fantastic RA. You should apply. Now, if the person who makes the hiring tells you you should apply, don't you think you're going to get the job? But it was the year I had so many people apply. And so when I was making the decision and praying about it, not only was I making the decision of who would be the best RA, but who would be the best RA for a particular floor. If you had asked me who would be just the best resident assistant in general, this student would have made the list. But when I prayed through who was the best RA for this floor, it was somebody else. For this floor, with somebody else. For this floor, with somebody else. It reached the point I didn't hire him. It was the hardest, because he would be a great RA, but he wasn't the right RA for any of the floors. Y'all, I brought him in after I made that decision, and I told him, I said, I don't know why, other than you need to know I have prayed and labored over this. You would be great at this, but you are not the right person for any four. And he handled it well. I'm sure he was greatly disappointed. I cried for about a month because I just thought I have ruined this kid's life. I mean, I didn't, but you know how it goes. So fast forward, that was in the spring. In the fall, he was offered the best internship he could have ever imagined with this guy who traveled around the state of South Carolina, worked with the University of South Carolina's football team, with Clemson's football team. Like, he was offered, and he couldn't have been an RA and done that. And so, again, it's a real loose thing, but I didn't know. he didn't know, but so thankful in God, know in O, it's because he knew what he wanted to do with this young man. And take that and magnify it by so much more in our lives. And this is why it is good that we have a God who is omniscient. He is perfect in his knowledge, perfect in his understanding, perfect in his purposes and in his will. And this working in concert, it gives us confidence in him when we come to him in prayer. So whether it's a silence of we're just waiting, or it's a no, or if it's a yes, that should give us just confidence that we have a God who knows what he's doing. And so take courage. If you're in the midst of laboring in prayer over something, you can be confident that when he answers, he knows exactly what he's doing. The other thing that comes up, that it's good that we have a God who's omniscient, when you think about suffering. So a few weeks ago when we talked about how God is incomprehensible, we listed out questions. And remember, the word why came up so much. And so it's those why questions are the hardest in our struggles, aren't they? Why, God? Why? But when we studied it back then, we took great comfort in the fact that we can trust God in these, even if we don't understand the why. And we talked about, remember the kid's book, The Moon is Always Round? And so we talked about how God is always good. And we take comfort in that. And where this comes in with God being omniscient, we can take comfort in our suffering knowing that God is all-knowing. He knows his purposes. He knows why he's allowing the sufferings. He knows what he is doing, not just in your life, but in the life of your family, in the life of your friends. He knows how he's going to work that all together. It is not wasted. It is not some big thing that just popped out of nowhere that he's like, oof, wasn't seeing that one coming. No, he's all-knowing. And so again, let me read, I put it on your page, the same author, I just couldn't remember his name, that's why it says one author stated this. He says, in the midst of that suffering, that just because we can't see any possible reason for the pain we're experiencing, that doesn't mean that no such reason exists. God knows infinitely more than we do, and so since he has ordained suffering, he does have a good reason for it. Even though that reason may be hidden from us, the suffering itself is bad, and God does not delight in our suffering, but he ordains it to achieve an ultimately good purpose according to his perfect plan. And I would say to you, if God ordained suffering that we walk in, remember he ordained the same suffering that Jesus walked in. But then it moves us to believe that God knows how and for what purpose he is working all of this together for good. It allows us to believe based on who he is, his character, and his knowledge, that it is not wasteful. It is just not, ha ha, I'll show you and give you this hardship. No, he's working it for a purpose. Most of you know that part of my story was the shooting at my church, and I've shared that in here, so I won't go into great detail, and I told you I struggled for a long time with the whys, and I can take comfort that I don't understand still to this day the full purpose. I know some good things that came out of it, but what I can know is the God who was present the day before it happened was present in that moment. He knew every step, every thought, every detail of that event before it happened, during it happening, and after. And he ordained it and allowed it for a purpose to bring glory and honor to his name and to work in all the lives that were impacted. And there were hard things and there were good things, but what I can also tell you is every life was transformed. Now, do I wish it wasn't a part of my story? Yeah, absolutely. None of us want hard things. But can I also say that I can't imagine my life if it wasn't part of my story? Absolutely. I still don't know the why, but I know the God who knows the why and the God who knows exactly what he was doing. And there is great comfort in that. For time, let's move a little. Just a few others. There's never a situation that takes him by surprise or a situation that he doesn't know. When we get a phone call at 2 a.m., we can know that that did not take God by surprise. He knows what he's doing. Funny story, my mom, a few years ago, she had a bad reaction to a medicine, and she had to be taken to the emergency room. Well, my parents and I had just put friend finders on the phone. I woke up and had to go to the bathroom, and I just thought, oh, I'm just gonna, at 2 in the morning, I, like, turn it on, and I just go to friend finders, and my parents are not at their house. It says, like, is it Brookwood? Brookwood emergency thing. I was like, what? So I turned it off, turned it back on. Oh, yeah. So then I called my dad, or I called the phone, and my dad answered. I'm like, where are you? And he's like, why are you up? You know, kind of stuff. And so for me, it was like, what's happening? What's going on? God knew exactly what was taking, my mom's fine, but God knows exactly what he was doing. He knows why, he knows how, he knew what. So in that moment, I wasn't going to come to God in prayer going, you do know what's happening. No, he knew before it happened. He knew during it and those kind of things. So now the problem with that is then every time I would wake up to go to the bathroom, what do you think I did? And the crazy thing is, it happened like 2 days later. I was like, what is happening? So then I was like, okay, I need to stop looking. But so then, but for a while there, I'm like, if I'm waking up in the middle of the night, you're trying to tell me that somebody's in the hospital. So that's not it, but that's a whole other story. So, okay, the other things I want to mention that are good. What does James 1:5 tell us, ladies? When we ask for what? Will he give it to us? Yes. Why can he give us wisdom? Because he's the source of it. So ladies, when you are praying, because you have one of those difficult situations or hard situations or situations like, God, I don't know what to do. When you ask God to give you wisdom and his word says he'll give it to you, do you lack belief then that he's going to give it to you? No, you believe him. Because he's the source of it. So tap into, that's one of those promises, girls. I mean, hold on to that one. Because he will give it to you. And then the last one I want to mention, this is one of my favorite ones, and I read Jen Wilkins' book. She said this. This is one of the reasons it is so good that God is omniscient. She said, and listen to this clearly, we can enjoy and learn contentment in the God-ordained innocence of what is to come. Do you hear that? We can enjoy and learn contentment in the God-ordained innocence of what is to come. So here's what I want you to realize. It is a gift from the Lord that we are limited in our knowledge. It is a gift from the Lord today that you can rest. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And you're not meant to. It is a gift from the Lord that you can rest today in the God-ordained innocence about what's happening, going to happen in our world in 6 months, in 3 years, in 5 years. It is a gift from the Lord. We don't have to live in fear and anxiety. Because he has not told us the things that we don't need to know. Think about this. Sometimes don't you want to know how long you're going to live? But do you really want to know how long you're going to live? You want to know how long you're going to live if God says, till you're 100. But when you're 99, is that comforting? It might be, depending on the state that you're in. But if, so I'm 51. If I knew I was only going to live to be 54, I wouldn't want to know that. Now, again, if you said 98, okay, got it. Like, those are kind of things, it is in our God-ordained innocence that we don't know. What we don't need to know right now. Because would any of us be restful? Wouldn't we fret? Like, if you knew you or your husband was going to lose your job in 2 years. Oh, no, well, then maybe we need to do this. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Would you live? No. God is kind towards us. That he has ordained our innocence about what is to come. Because think about it. What it does in us not knowing, where does it keep us? On our knees before him, looking to him and trusting him. So there still may be things we wish we would know, but rest in the fact that God has ordained that we don't know it, and that is good. It is a good thing. So in the last few minutes, our three big questions. So do you believe that God is omniscient? Most of us are like, absolutely. Like, this is one of those we don't question. But let me ask you this. Think about how you pray. In your prayer life, do you really believe that God is omniscient? Maybe you're like, yeah, that's good. This isn't meant for you to doubt that. But for some of us, when we think about how we pray, and it may not be how we pray about everything, but when we pray about something, that one thing, do we really believe that God is all-knowing? That may be that one area that it's like, oh, I have to believe that you really do know how you're working this all together. Then if you're believing, do you rest and rejoice that God is omniscient? And do you rest and rejoice that God has ordained an innocence about what is to come? That's a hard one for me. Am I resting in certain ways that I am not meant to know, and that it's actually a kindness from God that I don't know? That doesn't mean that it's something bad. It's just kind that he's not given that to me to know this day. So are you resting, ladies? Are you rejoicing? Another way to think about that is if you are in the midst of sufferings, or if you have a family member who's in the midst of sufferings, are you resting even as you are walking through the sufferings, knowing that God knows what he's doing and how he's unfolding it? Then the last question, we'll spend a little more time here. Do you rival God in his omniscience? And you're probably thinking, there's no way I can rival God on this. So let me throw out some questions for you. Think about all the relationships that you have. How many of you long to be all knowledgeable in some of those relationships? For some of us, we may want to know the goods. Like, sometimes you may know of something going on with somebody. Don't you just want to know? Well, you're not really wanting to know for any benefit. You're just being a meddler. We've all done it, haven't we? Think back to especially your high school, college days. Boy, I just wanted to know. For no reason. I just wanted to know. And it's that's not pleasing to the Lord. I'm not meant to know all things. There's no need for me to know all things. But think about it this way. This is probably more where we might be at. For some of you, you might be thinking, my child is into X or Y or Z. Or I don't know what my child is into, but I need to know it. Here's what I would encourage you. Begin praying that the Lord would bring to light what's in the darkness in his timing, and then trust that he'll bring the knowledge that you need in the time that he has ordained. Funny example, when I was at Southeastern Bible College, I was the dean of students there. And so I dealt with all that. If you got in trouble, you had to see me. Which I know is probably crazy for y'all to think, because you don't think that I can have a mean face. But I really can. I had a great poker face. I can't put it on unless I'm in that moment, but I really can. I try, but I always have to look like a smile. But I would normally ask those questions like, now can you help me understand how we got here, kind of a thing. But anyway, so there was the campus pastor and myself, because it was a real small school, and we knew some stuff was happening at our school, but we could not figure it out. And so we started praying that the Lord would bring to light what was hidden in the darkness. Y'all, let me just tell you, over the course of like 2 months, things would come out of nowhere. One time I just went into the restroom and two girls came in and they didn't know I was in there. And they just were talking about something that I needed to know to put the piece of the puzzle together. So of course I sat quietly. I even think I lifted my feet. I mean, it was one of those like... But it brought something to light. There was another time the campus pastor, he was just in a room praying, and these guys just stopped right outside of the room, and they were talking about another piece of another puzzle. So all that to say, it was always related to guys, though, what the issue was. And so on a funny side, the campus pastor, he was having to meet with so many guys who got in trouble over all the stuff that we found out, that we were praying one day. He was like, Lord, keep a little bit hidden. Just a little bit hidden. Or at least bring it to light about some girls. So Christy has to deal with some stuff. But I say that to say, when I look back at that semester, there were things that we needed to know, but that needed to come out in the right time. And part of it was the right time so that maybe a student would actually be repentant. Or in the right time, meaning that we would know the full story versus a piece. And so in rivaling God, I could have run ahead. The campus pastor, we could have run ahead. But we had to wait versus rival. I'm not a parent, so I cannot imagine how hard it is to want to know what it is that's going on in your child's life. But what we can trust, instead of going, I need to know all the information right now, is we can rest and know that God does know all the information. He even knows the heart of your child more than your child knows. And He will bring it to light in the right time when the right thing is to occur. So we can rest in that versus rival. Remember Adam and Eve, they wanted knowledge that wasn't theirs to have. And it didn't end well. Sometimes we want knowledge that's not for us. And so don't pursue the things that we're not meant to have. And then the last one I would mention related to this, you may not be rivaling God in all these areas, but do you put pressure on your relationships for them to be all-knowing? Here's just a funny example of how many of you that are married, you get frustrated when your husband cannot read your mind, when you're thinking, put the dishes up. Just put the dishes up, or just take the trash out. I don't want to have to tell you. Like, I don't know, but I have friends that they're like, if he cannot catch my look of like, get up, put that up. I am not the maid, you know, kind of thing. And so, but here's the thing, is your husband meant to be all knowledgeable? No. Who alone is? God. And so even in our relationships, maybe it's not with a spouse, maybe it's with a child, maybe it's those of us, maybe it's with our parents. Instead of being frustrated, why does my dad do X? He's not all knowledgeable. He doesn't know what I'm thinking. And so when we move from being frustrated, then we're angry, then we're mad, it's because we have put some expectation on a spouse or a child or a friend or a loved one that they're not meant to carry. And so just think about that. So I have, before we get to the final takeaway, I have a friend. She was telling this story here. This is a few years ago, and it was in one of our Bible studies, so it just sounds familiar to some of y'all. She was talking about how she was at her parents' house with her kids, and one of their children was acting up, like, horribly. And she said there were other people there too. And she said, she kept looking at her husband like, because the child's right next to you. And she said, I was giving him the look of like, grab the child. Whip them into shape in this moment. And he's not. And the child is, I mean, she's like, I can watch all the other mothers looking like, you know, she goes, you know the mother look that people give like, oh. And she said, I kept looking at my husband like, get the kid. Get the kid. And she said, he even looked at her and she goes, I thought we had a moment of like, we're understanding. And he just went back and the kid got even worse. So she said, in the drive home, she's like, what were you doing? She was like, what are you talking about? She goes, I was giving you the look. I was telling you, get the kid. He's like, I just thought you were looking at me. I mean, you know, kind of thing. So it's one of those, she said, she got so worked up. And then she said later, the Lord convicted her. He's like, he doesn't read your mind. He's not meant to. Now, should he have parented a little more? Yes. But you wanted him in that moment to have the knowledge of what you were thinking and what you think every woman in that room was thinking and to do something. And he goes, and now you're mad at your husband. And he doesn't even understand why. And it blew up into a fight and all this kind of stuff. And she said, I realized this all could have been avoided if I had just gotten up and took care of the child, or I had just let it go. Instead of getting all worked up and mad because I think this man should know what I'm thinking. And so what I'm saying to you in a little simple way, how often we assign false motives in relationships when we don't know if that's true or not. We assign false thinking to other people. We assign a lot of things because we think we know. Oh, well, did you see that look she gave me? I know why. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm talking about? We do that with our friends all the time, don't we? Like, oh, Martha, did you see? Did you see what she did? Mm-hmm. You know, we can do those kind of things, ladies. And we're assigning their thoughts and their motives. And we create broken relationships. We create strife. All because in those moments we're acting like we know. And God says, you don't. I'm the only one who knows. So, don't rival me in this area. Final thought, and then we're going to close. And I think I put this on your page so you can follow. Finally, there's nothing too hard for an omniscient God. It's on the basis of our faith in such a God that we can rest secure in him, knowing that he promises never to fail us as long as we continue in him. He has known us from eternity. Remember? From eternity, ladies. Even before creation, God knew you and me, where we would appear in the course of time, and whom we would interact with. He even foresaw our sin in all its ugliness and depravity. Yet in love, he set his seal upon us and drew us to that love in Jesus Christ. I mean, stop there, if nothing else. He knew the wickedness of our heart. And before time, he still said, you're mine. It wasn't that he looked through time and went, oh, you're going to be good and pick me. No. He looked and said, you're wicked, you're sinful, but I am a God who says you are mine. We shall see him face to face, but our knowledge of him will never be complete. Our wonder, love, and praise of him shall go on for all millennia as we bask in the rays of his heavenly love, learning and appreciating more and more of our omniscient God. So ladies, take time before the Lord this week and ask, do I really believe that he's an all-knowing God? And am I resting in that? And then ask the Lord to show you where you're rivaling him and where your prayers are showing that maybe you're not resting. And let him show you himself in it. So let me pray. Next week we're on God omnipotent, all powerful. So let's pray, and then we'll do table work next week because I know I talked a whole lot this time. So let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you love us. You know every single thing about us, even more than we know about ourselves. And you know everything we're going to do in the future. And yet you have set your love upon us. You have sent your son to save us, that we might be in right relationship with you. And so, God, help us to be women who not only believe this and rest in this, but also, God, help us to be women who quickly confess where we are rivaling you and trying to be what only you are meant to be. God, thank you for each woman here and for the time that they have given to come and study your word. And I pray that you would, and ask that you would just multiply their time over the course of this week, that they might be able to do all that you've called them to. We love you, Father, and we pray this in your son's name. Amen.